So I'm John White. Some of you know me, and I've met a lot of you. I'm a friend of Jeff and Rose, and Pastor Jeff asked me to fill in the pulpit today, and it's my honor to do so. And I can tell you that Pastor Jeff has gotten on my case previously when I've showed up wearing a tie. He just says, "What's up with that? Why are you wearing a tie?" And I know he doesn't, and I'm not wearing the tie for him or you. I'm wearing it for him. Because, you know, if I have this nice tie, I thought, well, I'll exercise some good stewardship, wear it for him. But you do, some of you have noticed we've got the tie, but we've got sneakers. So how does that work? There is a something behind that. And it's that's also stewardship. I have no cartilage in my ankles. So if I were to wear matching hard-soled nicer shoes and the tie, which work better visually, I wouldn't be walking in the next day or two. And that's bad stewardship. So I had a choice. So I wore the sneakers. So that's all information. It's too much that you didn't need to know. But some of you are going to be wondering during the course with the tie, the shoes. I just got that off the table, right? I mean, I'm a pastor, I know. Well, it is color coordinated. I didn't realize that. I've got blue in the shoe, and I got blue in the tie and the shirt. I'm like, whoa, praise the Lord. I mean, that might be going a little far, right? So we've got a title to put up, the first title. I've actually got a title to today's message. And by the end, I think, God willing, we'll see what that is and what that's about. So I've entitled today's message, Killing Them with Kindness, right? Heaping coals on those that, you know, are behaving in a certain way, but we're doing good. Killing them with kindness in some measure. Our world today, our culture today here in the United States, I mean, we all know it's been crazy. COVID's made it crazy, as probably most of you know. Up close and personal with that. But that only exacerbated the tension that we've had in our country of late, right? The last couple of years, it's been palpable. You know, us versus them, right? Right versus left. Democrats versus Republicans. You know, black versus white. Our country versus the world. And then all this persecution in its various faces and forms being unleashed on the church in this country. You know, it's increasing. And so there is a mood of hostility, of animosity. And we as Christians need to be careful we don't get sucked into that and, you know, drawn into that vortex of hostility. It's easy to do that. You know, I've got a friend of mine, he's a strong believer, and he just went off the rails in the last 2 years. I love my friend, he knows the Lord, but I can't tell you the number of emails with links and articles and, you know, videos, and it's, you know, it's from the right perspective, looking at the left, looking what's happening to the church in this country. And I'm halfway through the video, and I'm seeing red like a bull. I'm mad. And this guy, you know, it's like, this is what he does. And when I talk to him, it's like, he's just like autopilot that way. I'm not saying that any of you are in here or all y'all here, but if you're not, you know someone that is, right? We have brothers and sisters. That's kind of where they are now. It's kind of the mood. I mean, honestly, my dad recently died. Some of you know that. He was 89. He had a great life. You know, praise the Lord, he's with the Lord. But, you know, he was very political in his thought, and he was a conservative and a Republican. I'll say I am too. But when I'd visit down there the last 2 years, it was Fox News blaring 24/7. I mean, okay, so we agree with whatever's being said to a fair extent, but Fox News 24/7. I mean, the people that were helping my parents were mad. My mom was mad. My dad was mad. I was mad. The dog was mad. I mean, Peter, who's fluffy and friendly and likes treats, he was just on edge, you know, Fox News, you know. And I just, you know, that's the mood, that's the temperament. And as I say, as the Lord says, we got to dial it back. We, even if the enemy's out there, and there is an enemy, there's an enemy to the church. You know, there's people that are against us, of course. But what does Jesus say? Basic Christianity. What does he say? It's most of it's in Matthew 5. Love your enemy, right? Do good to those who persecute you. Pray for those. Bless those who are against you. If they hit you on one cheek, turn, give them the other, right? If they take your tunic, give them your cloak. Kill them with kindness, right? I mean, you know, it's hard enough to kill them with kindness, let alone love your enemy. And then there's Jonah. Oh, and then there's Jonah. That's who we're going to take a peek at today. So I think the first slide with Jonah is worth putting up there now. We're going to do Jonah chapter. Look at it, it's magic. Allison, are you doing that from where you're sitting right? Oh, it's back there. All right, that's good. So we're gonna look at the first three verses there, and then we're gonna do chapter 4, okay, and work our way through it. But let's I'll read the passage, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. We need you, Jesus. Help us. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Jonah, there was such a person. This is true. This is real. Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. He prophesied between 740 and 780 A.D., somewhere about 40 years in there, when Jeroboam II, bad, mean king, was on the throne. And during the reign of Jeroboam II, what Jeroboam had done was he had sort of solidified the geographical boundaries of the northern kingdom during his reign. He had secured the borders, or that was his hope. And so Jonah was prophesying at that time. The problem is, for the people of Israel, for everybody that lived in that neck of the woods, and of course for Jonah in particular, was there was an enemy, right? There was a big bad wolf standing outside the door and trying to get in and making some headway. It was the Assyrian Empire. Heard of the Assyrians? Okay, it was the Assyrian Empire. Now, the Assyrian Empire, the Assyrians had been in existence for thousands of years, but at this point in history, they were gaining strength. They were starting to expand. They were flexing their muscles. They were growing. They didn't have the major armies like they would eventually have that would come a-knocking on the door at Jerusalem with Hezekiah in there saying, "You can't come in." That would happen decades later, but at this point, they're gaining strength. And in fair-sized numbers, these Assyrian warriors were crossing these borders that Jeroboam II had helped to secure. They were coming in, just like in the book of Judges, you know, how these people would come in from the outside and do their evil deeds. The Assyrians would come in, they would take stuff, they would rape, they would pillage, and they would kill. That's what they were about. And so all the northern kingdom in particular at that time was on edge because of these awful enemies that Israel had. And so now God is telling, really, this is a first in the history of God and prophecy in the people of Israel. God tells a prophet from Israel, I want you to leave your geographical boundaries and go into another country. Not just that, go into the evil empire's country and go inside the Death Star and tell them all to be good. I mean, that's really what this is. It'd be like going into Berlin and Nazi Germany and sending someone in. Now, you need to be good. You know, I mean, this is what God was telling Jonah to do, okay? And God had said their wickedness in this city, Nineveh, that was the capital city. That's where the most people were in the Assyrian Empire at that time. And of course, it would grow to absolutely huge numbers as time went on. But right now, as we learn, there's more than 100,000 people there in Nineveh. And their wickedness has come up before God. The wickedness of Nineveh. Well, what in particular was going on in Nineveh that God would send a prophet from Israel to go and say something to this city? Why not all these other cities? What in particular was going on with Nineveh? They certainly had abuses between the rich and the poor, like any big urban city, right? That's just how it was. They certainly worshipped idols. They worshipped Ishtar, among others. You know, there was idolatry, but they were a dime a dozen, considering all the other cities and all the other idols. And it was a big urban city. There was violence, you know. There's more violence in a city. That's just how it is. Their wickedness had come up before the Lord. What was wicked about the Assyrians? This is where a study of history comes in handy. This is where it's okay to Google. This is where it's okay. Google Assyrians, Google, you know, what were they doing? What was so bad? You know what was particularly terrible about this particular evil empire at the time? They were sadistic. They used terrorism in the way that ISIS recently was using terrorism. Just like ghastly things done to their perceived enemies. That was a strategy. It was psychological warfare. Let's do the worst things we can think of to the human body. Not when it's dead, but when it's alive. I saw the kids. I'm like, I got to dial this back a little. I mean, evil empire, folks. The Mayans did it. Rome did it. You know, when Rome would take over, you know, those who were particularly bad, like down in Jerusalem, when Jerusalem fell. They didn't kill all the people in Jerusalem. What did the Romans do? They brought them back where? To Rome. To kill them in front of everybody else. That's what was going on in Nineveh. That's why this capital city was so bad. These Assyrians were going out, getting their enemies, bringing them alive back to the city and doing terrible things to them. Terrible things to them. I mean, I can pantomime a little. They invented the crucifix. They invented, not the crucifix, the cross, death by cross. Assyrians, right? And those people were just eating it up. And to make it absolutely worse, you know how we know this in part? Because they drew pictures. Yes, they drew pictures. They etched it literally in stone, pictures of all the things they did. They put it in the houses eventually so you could have a nice little banquet and have your friends over and eat. And on the wall behind you is what they do to the enemy. Oh, could you please pass the goat tongue, please? That's what they were doing. Sick. And God says to Jonah, go tell him to repent. So what does Jonah do? What would you do? He runs. No way. Count me out. He runs. He goes down to the shore, to Joppa. He gets on a ship. He goes to Tarshish. That's what everybody then, that was way out in the Mediterranean. That's where everybody thought, well, that's so far out. God can't be there. No, God can be out of Tarshish, right? So Jonah's on the ship, and what does God do? God's not going to have none of that. God sends a storm. The ship's being tossed on the waves in the storm. The pagan sailors panic. They throw lots. They cast lots. The lot falls on Jonah. They're like, oh, it's this guy. Something's going on with this guy and his God. The pagan sailors go to Jonah and they said, you got to pray to your God to save us. You got to stop all this. And what does Jonah say? Forget it. I'm not talking to him and I'm not going to save you. If you want to solve the problem, throw me overboard. Right? I mean, read the book. And that's what he does. So they throw him overboard. And then, of course, he panics. He's sinking. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, I'm so freaking out. I'm drowning. And what does God do? He appoints a great fish. And it swallows him. Swallows him. And Jonah's in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights. Then the fish spits God out. The word is vomits him out in the Hebrew. And then God says, now do what I told you to do. And he does. This time Jonah does. And Jonah goes to that great city of Nineveh. It says a 3 days journey. Some people say, oh, well, 3 days journey, that's 20 miles a day. It's 60 miles wide. No, it's not 60 miles wide. But they're saying, well, I don't know. If you include the walls of the city and the suburbs, maybe it's 60 miles wide. Even the archaeological renderings of the time and the writings at the time don't say it's 60 miles wide. But then how do you reconcile 3 days journey? Well, the best I can figure, and I've heard it explained, and this is where I'll hang my hat, 3 days journey. Jesus was dead how many days? 3 days. Was it 24-hour periods? No. He died on a Friday. He was way dead on a Saturday. He was dead on a Friday, too. He was dead on some Sunday, and he got up. But it's 3 days. When you went on a journey back in, you know, the ancient Middle Near East, and it was a three-day journey, day one was devoted to you arrive. You unpack, essentially. You know, you put down your stakes. Day two is your day of business. That's when you get her done, what you got to get done. And day three is like your departure. So that's what I figure. 3 days journey. Anyway, it's a big city regardless. That's the point. It's a big city. And Jonah's going up and down those streets. And it's not much of a prophecy. It's like one line. 40 days and you'll be destroyed. And that turned heads. I mean, people were like, what? Prophet from Israel in the Death Star walking around telling us 40 days. That's audacious. That's going to draw attention for sure. They were superstitious, of course. They believed in gods and other gods. So now here's this guy who's got a god. He's walking around saying we're going to get blowed up. Well, maybe there's something to it. You look at the historical records back in that time, in those 40 years, there was actually, and the Assyrians noted it, an eclipse of the sun. And when there was an eclipse of the sun, and those people with all their big hats trying to figure out what's going on, they'd see that and they'd say, that's a sign from the gods. So if there'd been this eclipse of the sun, and you got this audacious prophet from Israel walking around, even the king's like, well, maybe we better dial back the violence a little bit. I mean, all created in the image of God, all loved by God, but there's a line over which God's not going to tolerate. You know, he zapped Sodom and Gomorrah real good, but after a long time and after having a resident that would hopefully change him, and it didn't with Lot. But this was beyond, and even the king said, well, perhaps God's upset about the violence, so let's be good, at least on that score. Right? And so the king decrees everybody needs to repent and wear sackcloth and put it on the animals for good measure. We're going to cover all our bases. Right? And what happens then? What's God's response to this repentance? God relents. He says, okay, now I'm not going to blow him up. And Jonah didn't like it. So chapters 1 through 3 of Jonah is God's mission that's got Assyria's name on it. Chapter 4 of Jonah is God's mission, and it's got Jonah's name on it. God wants Jonah to repent. Now we can look at the next and the bigger of the two passages. This is Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. He didn't do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that the plant withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself, and he said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You've had pity on the plant, for which you've not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock?" This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Right? Isn't that crazy? So what God is doing in this last chapter, it's amazing. He's trying to get Jonah's attention. He's trying to work with Jonah, and he's got a strategy. We're not going to take this apart in small pieces, but I mean, you know, God uses a wind, and he uses a plant, and he uses a worm to try and expose Jonah's bad, wrong attitude. And Jonah's just dug in his heels. You know how he is. Dug in his heels. And then God actually has a conversation with Jonah. He actually condescends to be engaged with Jonah in a conversation. And here's where the rubber hits the road. I mean, you know what this is teaching. I mean, the bottom line is, clearly, the bottom line is, love your enemy. Right? Love your enemy. I mean, we can cut to the chase and hit the bottom line there. Jonah wasn't loving his enemy. No, when Jesus comes along and he's talking to the people in Israel in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount and when talking about the Samaritans, he's telling his people, you got to love your enemy or the people you perceive as your enemy. Love them. This wasn't a new teaching. This wasn't something that Jesus was making up new that was different. This is something that was in the scripture that they needed to hear, that they needed to have emphasized. It was there. Love your enemy, Old Testament. Just as important as any of the others, the teaching's there. And so because that's what they needed, Jesus was teaching this. That's what God is teaching here. And I think the one of the coolest things that God is teaching not only Jonah, but all of Israel, the church, and subsequently us, comes right, where's that? Can we have that up there again? Just that last one again. I know we're going to one. Yeah, look there at the very bottom. "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" 120,000 persons, they can't discern between their right hand and their left. They're actually, you know, big-time scholars. Back in the day, a lot of them had big hats and long beards. You know, these scholars would say, oh, well, they're children. They have to be children. If we take that literally, those that can't discern right and left, they're children. And seven, they're seven and under because, you know, kids don't really get right and left till they're about seven. So there's at least 127 and under year olds. But then if you really add how many people there probably were, that's what these scholars are saying, there's probably over 600,000 in Nineveh at the time. which is impossible. Just not even the archaeological boundaries, not even with the suburbs where there's 600,000 people. So there's a problem on that score. You know what the other problem was saying? It's children. The word children's not used. I mean, that's a big one. That's an obvious one. The word children's not used. It's people. Never in the Word of God, in all the documents of the Assyrians, when children are meant, is the word children not used. This is people. There are 120,000 people, more than that, who don't know the right hand from their left hand. And this is where, praise the Lord, we've got a little more scripture. Now we can go to that set of scriptures that I had, beginning with 1 Corinthians 2:14. Look at that. This is Paul weighing in on kind of the world and the church, those whose eyes are open, those whose eyes are not. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Paul takes a crack at it. They don't have eyes to hear. They don't have ears to hear because this is a work of the Holy Spirit. They can't know. They're blind. They don't know their right hand from their left. Let's go to the next scripture. It's also, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Paul takes it a step further and say, those who don't get it, those who don't know Jesus, are blinded by Satan. They don't know. They can't see. What does Jesus say? We'll go to the next one. Here's Jesus on the cross. It's Luke 23, 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. These were adults. These were, you know, learned. These were scribes. These were Pharisees. These were teachers of the law. And they didn't know. They were blind. They were deaf. They were ignorant. And I would add what Paul said. It's not up there, but I'll read it. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says what? I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. I was blind. And God's telling Jonah, these people are blind. They don't get it. They can't get it. I mean, they can change some behaviors, like the extremity of the violence they were doing, but they don't get it, Jonah. That's something you need to get, Jonah. Now, that's an explicit message right there. But the other message in chapter 4 for Jonah and subsequently Israel, the church, and us is implicit. It's not just about who the enemy is. It's also about who Jonah is. Jonah says, remember, Jonah says, I know thou art a patient God, merciful. You know, it's kind of nasty what Jonah says. He takes these lovely attributes of God and throws them back in God's face. I know thou art a merciful God, patient and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And I knew you'd probably pardon them, so no, I wasn't going to have any part of it. Well, how would Jonah know that God is patient and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? What does Jonah know about that? Like everything. Like everything. God took a people that wasn't a people. God made a nation of a group of pagans in Ur that worshiped the sun god, Abram, coming out of Ur, and said, I'm going to make you a nation, right? They didn't do anything to deserve it. They didn't earn it. God said, I'm making you a nation, so what? I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. You are to be a light to the other nations. How better to reach the other nations than to make a nation, have a relationship with that nation, pour out patience, peace, loving kindness, all that, so that then those in that nation with God can do acts of kindness, kill other nations with acts of kindness. That's his job. And Jonah's like way fallen short. They can't see, God is saying, those people. But you can. You should. And here's something you need to get. And on a more personal level, where Jonah's concerned and patience, loving kindness, and mercy, Jonah's still alive in chapter 4 of Jonah, right? Granted, his job description and his call is to do something that's outside the box, literally outside of Israel. But what happens? I mean, God tolerates this. Obviously, Jonah was the man for the hour to go get her done, but he's still going at it here. I mean, just insulin. I mean, and God appoints a fish to swallow him. I mean, if God wanted to, and in other cases maybe, God would have appointed a great white shark, not to swallow him, but to chomp him. But that's not what happened. Right up to the very end of the book of Jonah, God was demonstrating all this mercy, all this kindness, killing him with kindness, hopefully. Does it work? Did he get it? I mean, isn't that interesting? That's how the book ends. Did he get it? This is a great message, not just for Jonah, but all the people of Israel, because the Assyrians are going to get real bad. And then it's going to be the Babylonians. And then it's going to be the Greeks. And then it's going to be the Romans and the Sumerians. You know, I mean, what are people, how are they going to respond to the enemy? Are they going to love them, let alone kill them with kindness? So how did Peter, the people following Jesus who heard the Sermon on the Mount, how did Peter respond when Jesus was being apprehended in the garden? Did he display loving acts of loving kindness? When Jesus was being apprehended, what did Peter do? He pulled out his sword and chopped off the ear of the slave of the high priest. What did Jesus say? Put it back. Those who live by this sword die by this sword. What about John the Beloved? John the Beloved. Jesus was very close with John the Beloved. John the Beloved. And he had a brother, James. James and John. What happened when the Samaritans told, a certain Samaritan village apparently told Jesus and his disciples, no, you can't come here. No, you can't come here. What was John and James' response? Did they, you know, show acts of kindness? What did they say? Shall we blow them up? We'd like to kill them. And what did Jesus say? He rebuked them. It's in us. Whether it's us particularly or, you know, that animosity, that thing that's out there to draw us in, stage is set. I don't know what we're feeding on, but maybe we better nerd our way down. This is a flip-top phone. Nerd our way back in time. And get off that web. I don't know how addicted you are, but you know people that are, and they're getting mad, they're fanning their flames, they're reading this stuff, they're passing it on, they're getting together with people, and when one person's got an axe to grind, you get together with another person that has an axe to grind, boy, that fire gets lit. Woe is we, them versus us. So I think on that technical score, I think the Lord would say, back off on the Facebook, on the tweets, and in whatever, all these things. Just an aside, John had mentioned to me, do you mind if I say this? He said, no, I cut out YouTube. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff on YouTube, we know that. And I'll go to YouTube, I just watch Johnny Carson and the Animals, on YouTube. YouTube's got some good stuff, some funny stuff. But he said, the problem with YouTube is you go to what you want to see, and then YouTube figures out what you need to see in addition to this. And then they post all these things down there, and I didn't know that's what that, I'm a nerd enough, praise the Lord. But I didn't know that. But I did notice recently, and John just said, that's what's going on. And I noticed like 2 days ago or earlier this week, oh, that looks like an interesting link, Johnny and the Animals. Oh, well, there's David and the Animals. I was like, and I realized that, boy, we can be drawn in. You think Satan's not in there? somewhere? I mean, you know, he can take these. You think he's not rattling the cage, getting us to them versus us, so that we're turning up Fox News 24/7? Getting mad. So my dad died. I think I mentioned that. I went down, you know, I was just down there recently. We did his service. And I was visiting my mother in that same space. Nice apartment, one level. The ladies were helping her. And there's my mom. And there's me. And there's the dog. And no Fox News blaring. It was the Hallmark Channel. It was like Christmas in July. You know, all these rich white people and a couple of black supporting characters. No mention of Jesus whatsoever. But it's Christmas. But there wasn't the vitriol. There wasn't the hate. There wasn't the hostility. There wasn't the anger. There wasn't a them versus us. And I'm telling you, my mom was, we're all sad about my dad not being there. But what a lovely setting. It was like the Spirit of the Lord was present. Even the dog was happy. I mean, I was giving him treats and he was all happy. But that's just technical. If they're persecuting us, if they're persecuting the church, if they're saying no, if they're cutting out our this or that's, and they're trying to head us off at the pass each when we turn to the left or turn to the right, whoever's doing it, whatever's in that world camp, those people that don't know the Lord, they don't know him. They're blind. No matter how many degrees they have, no matter how many letters to their name, no matter how much they've traveled and their experience and their love of art, and they can say the name correctly of the guy who did this, not Van Gogh, Van Gogh. That's, you know, that's why he wrote Vincent on his paintings, because he hated the way it's his name sound. Gogh. He said, let's cut that to the chase, Vincent. But I mean, these people that don't know Jesus, they don't. They don't get it. They can't. Do you understand? Do we understand? They can't. They're not culpable. They're not culpable in the sense that somehow they can open their eyes, somehow they can render themselves born again. Can't do it. They're blind. I mean, it's like trying to reason with, we got any teenagers in here? You will, God willing, you will. You'll reason with the teenager. You know, you talk to a 16-year-old, and you'll explain, and you know, the kid can talk and seem reasonable, get straight A's, and you're telling him something that seems very real and very practical. You're telling the 16-year-old something, the kid's nodding just like a Presbyterian, yes, yes, yes. You know, and the kid's like, and then what happens? Kid doesn't get it. No matter how reasonable the case is that you lay out, the kid can't get it. Why? Can't get it. Why? Brain not fully formed until they're 25. Physically, the brain's not fully formed until the kid is 25 years old. So the synapses don't connect. They can't connect. They don't get it. Impossible. And for those of us that are saved, let's look at this passage here, this last passage from Titus. Are you all still with me? Are you getting bored? Are you getting antsy? Like, I'm ready to go. We'll be out of here before 12. We'll beat the Baptists. All right, we ready? Well, no, I mean, you know, that's how that goes. We'll way beat the Pentecostals. And some of you are kind of, you know, borderline Pentecostal, right? You know. So look at this. Let's start in verse 3. This is chapter 3 of Timothy. Verse 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's plenty. We get it? Our eyes got open, not because we did something, not because we earned it. We were dead. That's called born again. Our old self was put to death. He opened our eyes. That's a miracle. That's supernatural. That ought to be, you know, a source of gratitude for us. We ought to be great. We ought to be humbled that we know we've had our tickets to heaven stamped, to live forever, to know God, to hear Jesus, to see him, not because of us, but because of him, because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his kindness. And this is where we're going to land and end. His kindness. So what does kindness mean? The word kindness. It doesn't just mean nice. Oh, he's nice. She's nice. She's kind. It's a great word in the Greek. And it's got nuance and texture to it, the word kindness. It comes from the Greek word Christotes. Kindness is grace which pervades the whole nature, mellowing all which would be harsh. I'll read it again. I wish I'd put that up there. Listen to that. Grace which pervades the whole nature, mellowing all which would be harsh. There's a mellowness to kindness. That's the attribute that God has that he displayed when he came and saved Saul, Paul. It's nice, it's good, but there's a mellowness to it. When there's drama all around, when there's crazy sin going, and it all looks bad and terrible, it's like Jesus asleep at the back of the boat. There's a mellowness, there's a confidence, there's a calmness to that attribute of kindness. It's sitting inside the brick house with the big bad wolf outside saying, I'm going to huff and puff and blow the house down. And it's you in the house saying, bless your heart. You need to be good. Quit being bad. You know? Kindness. And the only other visual illustration I gave you, you might leave with this one. You know, you ever seen those cartoons where you got one character and they're really mad at the other guy and they're coming, it's a shorter character, and they're coming in swinging at the other guy and the big guy just stands there with his hand and he's swinging and trying to get him. And the other guy's just standing there, oh, come on, bless you. That's the attribute. That's what's going on. That's the demeanor that God has when he sees all our drama, all our sin, and he appears. It's on account of his kindness. That's what was going on when Peter pulled out the sword and he chopped off the ear and going to finish the job. What does Jesus do? He puts the ear back on the guy, killing him with kindness. What an act of kindness. And of course, that guy's part of the posse to hang Jesus on the cross and kill him. Right? And Jesus on the cross. Jesus dying. And his dying words are, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's praying for his enemies. Heaping coals on them, whether they know it or not. You think that didn't pay dividends? You think that wasn't within earshot of the centurion at the foot of the cross? Hearing this, seeing Jesus die, and then what does the centurion at the foot of the cross say? Surely this is the Son of God. You know, an act of kindness when you wouldn't think it's expected or deserved. Nineveh being pardoned, Jonah being pardoned, it turns heads. It helps to fulfill the charter of you are blessed to be a blessing to the nations, to reach out to people who are not a people, to show them who Jesus is. And it was an act of kindness with Stephen. Stephen, remember? Stephen, martyr, get stoned, they got him. He has a little swan song. He has a little something he's going to say at the end. He gives quite a speech. A lot of finger pointing. And what does Stephen say at the end of that speech? Similar to Jesus, but a little different. Do not hold this sin against them, God. You think that didn't pay dividends? You didn't think that set the stage for someone else having their head turned? Who was there? Who was the coat check man? It's Stephen getting it. It was Saul. Saul, who became Paul. It was Saul. That's all going in the processor. He'd heard the gospel. And then it was just time, as Saul was going to go kill some Christians for Jesus, an act of kindness, heap coals on Saul's head, shows up and says, "What are you doing? I want you to work for me." That's what Jesus did. Jesus killed Saul with kindness. Killed him. It was kindness. Whereby Paul was undone. And if you and I are actually born again and we know Jesus and he's real to us, if we really are his, he killed us with kindness. He killed our old self with kindness. And when he opened our eyes and he opened our ears and he punched into our atmosphere when we were in the midst of our crazy, or when we were coming to grips with our crazy, who we are, who he is, and he made it real to us. And we see that face in our spirit and we hear his voice in our spirit. My arms are open. I love you. It's time to quit being bad and follow me. Because he's kind. And some of us have had that experience. We know what you know what we're talking about. He's smiling. We're all freaked out. Oh, I'm a loser. Oh, what have I done? I'm so horrible. And he's not like, "Well, yes, you are. And yes, I'm so mad, but I'll get over it." He's like, "Come on. It's kindness." Right? He killed the old self with kindness. That's our charter. Not just love our enemy, not just have a disposition, but to have that commodity that, it's a fruit of the Spirit. We can be in possession of the truth. They're blind. We can be in possession of the truth. I'm not blind because he saved me. But we need, in addition, that fruit of the Spirit in order to be able to do those acts of kindness. Jesus, give me that fruit of kindness. Let me have it, that mellowness, so that when they're all freaking out, my friend's freaking out, and I'm tempted to freak out, I don't. Because you've given me that perspective, because it's you in me, flowing through me, being kind, right? All right, we did it. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, God, sensitize us to you and your voice, whether it's through Jonah or wherever it is in your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you that when we go to one place in your word, just like they're doing on Google now, you lead us to another place in your word. You connect the dots. It's you, your spirit, not technology. But we thank you for opening our eyes. We're grateful that you've opened our eyes. We're thankful for your kindness. And if we're starting to get rusty, if we're starting to get edgy, take us back to that place where we saw your face. Let us see your face again. We thank you, Jesus, that we do know you. We thank you that you've given us a task to hold our brothers and sisters accountable. Even if this message doesn't particularly apply to us, help us to be good stewards and pass on what it says in your word. And if we do have that issue, that animosity, convict us today. Help us to be good stewards, dial it back, and help all that we say and do be a blessing and a light to those who don't yet know you. Use us in how we respond to them, to enemies, enemies of your word, enemies of you, how we respond to them. be full of grace, be full of kindness, and turn their heads and make you that much more attractive so that you can punch into their atmosphere and save them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.